Take your Bible and turn with me this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be coming back to chapter 1 on Wednesday evening, verse 7, but we're in chapter 2 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's infallible, inspired word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek our Father's face together. Father in heaven, we do want thy name to be hallowed tonight in this place, in our hearts. We do want thy kingdom to come. We pray for its growth, its progress, its advancement first, for its advancement in our own souls. There are walls that need tearing down. There are enemies that need to be cast out, temptations that need to be overcome. We therefore pray that thy kingdom would grow, prosper in our own souls first. And then, Father, we pray for its advancement without, its advancement in this world. And it seems as if Satan has built up so many monstrous gates. We pray that we'll be part of the army that tears them down. Thou wilt use us to advance the work of God, to see the sinners saved, subjects taken from the prince of demons, and made servants of the prince of life. Draw near now and give thy servant help to preach and thy people help to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight's message is something of an extension of last Lord's Day evening's message, where we were looking at Acts chapter 4. You recall that in that chapter you find the record of the first persecution of the New Testament church, where Peter and John are thrown in prison and then threatened by the Jewish authorities for preaching the gospel. The bulk of that message was taken up with the source and the features of that persecution. I spent only a little bit of time on the last point, which had to do with Peter and John's response to persecution, as it teaches us what our response should be when the Lord appoints us to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this evening is to develop that idea of how we are to respond to persecutions and hardships in the work of God and in our work for God, whatever form that suffering, that hardship, that persecution may take. Now, perhaps no apostle was in a better position to speak on this matter of hardship and suffering and persecution than the Apostle Paul. That passage you all know well in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he recounts the awful things that he had suffered for the sake of the gospel, would convince the most skeptical person that he was an authority on suffering, an authority on persecution. He reminds Timothy in the very next chapter that this young son in the faith of his was fully aware of the, he calls them, persecutions and afflictions that he, Paul, had endured while at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know, that's where Paul was stoned and left for dead and drug out of the city, thrown onto the road. But this persecution and hardship was not something that was only the lot of the apostles or only for those who preach the word of God. For after speaking about his persecution that he suffered at Antioch, Paul says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All. If you will live godly, the promise of the Spirit of God is you will suffer persecution. It goes without saying. It goes with the territory. Now, all of this is very relevant to Timothy because it was a season of persecution and affliction, of hardships in the work of God. Just read 2 Timothy and you'll find out that there were three main sources of persecution for the church. There was the Roman Empire, there was apostate Judaism, and of course there were false teachers who had arisen within the church, spreading doctrine that was leading people away from the church. Now, if the historical view on the person of Timothy is accurate, he was a young man who was by nature timid, fearful. You would have characterized Timothy as a worrier, easily beaten down and discouraged when things became difficult. So here is Paul in prison. His father in the faith is in bonds. False teachers within the church are on the increase and leading people away from the truth. There's great departures. And the fires of persecution are spreading and growing hotter. These were very hard times for the church. Very hard times for Paul, and very hard times for young Timothy. But I want you to see how Paul deals with Timothy's fears, his anxiety about the situation. It's a lesson well worth learning. He doesn't try to encourage him and allay his fears by painting a rosy picture of the current circumstances facing the church. It wasn't the old, don't worry, be happy approach. He didn't say to this troubled young pastor, "Listen, Timothy, it's not as bad as it looks." He didn't say that. But Paul gave Timothy the unvarnished truth that he was in time. There were times of suffering awaiting, times of persecution, great hardships were in the very near future. Paul knew that the best way the wisest way to brace Timothy for all of this was to tell him right up front what he would have to face. And so Paul is not long into his letter before he tells young Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. He's not long into the letter. He says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Some way to start a letter to a young pastor who's fearful, worried about bad times, what's going to happen to me. "Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Don't run from them. Don't try to get out from under them. Be a partaker of them. Enter into them. Embrace them. Do you hear that? Embrace them. Here in the opening verse of chapter 2, Paul counsels Timothy about how he needs to view and respond to this hardship, this affliction, this persecution. And he does so under the imagery of three individuals: a soldier, an athlete, and the farmer. I only want to focus this evening on one of those three, and that is the soldier. And I want to turn your attention to verses 3 and 4, which give us a picture of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, especially as it relates to the Christian's attitude and response toward suffering and hardship and persecution. While the more immediate application of this passage would be to ministers of the gospel, as this is one of Paul's pastoral epistles, we also know from Scripture that its application clearly extends to every Christian, for every believer in the Word of God. Old and New Testaments alike are on numerous occasions described as a soldier in war. So, with that in mind, what do we discover in those two verses about a good soldier, of Jesus Christ, that will help us to deal, as we should, with hardship, with affliction, with suffering, with persecution in the work of God? I must deal with this if I am going to be a faithful shepherd of this flock, because you are going to face hardships. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face difficult times. How do I respond? Well, I'm called upon to respond like a good soldier. What is a good soldier? The first thing I want you to see is the good soldier's expedition. The good soldier's expedition. Look at that word "warreth" in verse 4. No man that warreth, that word "warreth" means to make a military expedition. That's what it means. To make a military expedition, campaign. It describes one who is therefore presently engaged in warfare. They're not back home in comfort and in safety. They are currently engaged in warfare. It's the same word that occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where Paul writes, "Who goeth a warfare?" Who goes to war any time at his own charges or at his own expense? Who goes to... Same word. Going to war. In the midst of Timothy's fears about the church, about the work of God, and about his own life, Paul reminds him that he is a soldier who's on an expedition. He's involved in a military campaign, and it is utter folly for us as the Lord's people not to realize that, not to continually remind ourselves of that truth. We are in a war. It's continual. This is not vacation. This is not retirement. This is warfare. were all on a military expedition. While Paul makes use of the imagery suggested by the Greek athlete and this farmer in his epistles, his favorite image in teaching was that of the soldier, as if that, in his mind, perhaps I should say the Spirit's mind, best exemplified how Christ's people are to view life in this world. How you are to view your life in this world. It's the picture of a soldier at war. Male or female, it doesn't make a lick of difference. We're at war. You see, just as it was true of every male child born in the Greek city-state of Sparta, it is true of every Christian. Every boy born in a Spartan home became involved with the Spartan military while he was still an infant. An infant. While still a babe, he was inspected by a council of Spartan elders to see if he was going to be fit material to be a Spartan soldier. And if after that inspection, they deemed him not fit material to be a Spartan soldier, he was either made a slave. That was his destiny. Or he was taken out on the hillside and left to die. Infanticide was quite common in Sparta. They were dead serious about being the greatest soldiers on the face of the earth. At the age of 7, he was taken from his home and put into a barracks with other boys 7 years of age and older. He was trained from that age in military tactics. The older children would deliberately beat upon the younger ones to teach them, to toughen them up for war. It was all part of their life. Very intense, very rigorous training. And like the Spartan, every Christian is born a warrior, a soldier. And it happened the moment you were born again. That male child had no choice in the matter. If he was born in a Spartan home, then that council was going to come and inspect him. Because every boy was either going to be a Spartan soldier or a slave or dead. Paul says at the end of verse 4, Christ has chosen you to be a soldier. It's only one word in the original language. It means to enlist soldiers into an army. Now think about what that means. Born by the Spirit, we are enlisted by Christ into His army. We're soldiers. You're a soldier. You don't have a choice. That means, to put it bluntly, it is every Christian's destiny in life to be assaulted. It is your destiny in life as a soldier who is in active warfare to be assaulted. You are going to be attacked. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you are an inveterate enemy of Satan, whose constant aim in this battle is the destruction of the work of God and the people of God. This war is of such intensity that Paul uses the imagery of close hand-to-hand combat to describe it when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the rules of the darkness of this world. That word wrestle refers to the hand-to-hand combat that soldiers would engage in. You talk about intense, it is intense. It's one thing when you are 100 yards away and you're firing a weapon from a place of safety. It's something else when you have a sword or a knife in your hand and it's one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. It's intense as it gets. That's the word the Holy Ghost used to speak of what we are wrestling in that Ephesians chapter 6, the great warfare chapter. Satan will continually try to throw the soldier of Christ down, but he must stand, and having done all to stand, because he's a soldier. Not only is every believer destined to be assaulted, but as a soldier, it is his duty to attack. What army do you know of that simply sits there and takes a defensive posture when they're in war? When all you're doing is defending, you're in trouble. If you're just trying to protect a little bit of ground that you've taken, you're in trouble. We have been given, have we not, Paul says, weapons to pull down Satan's strongholds. That's attacking. Now, Christians will be prepared for hardship and suffering in the work of God and in their lives when they remember that until the day they die, they are at war. Destined to be attacked, their duty to attack, which incites reprisal. I believe, as I survey the scene of modern-day Christianity, that this truth has been lost sight of somehow in this present generation. It seems to me that the thinking of many of God's people today, at least that's the conclusion you draw from their behavior and how they respond to hardship, to persecution, it's like they're expecting to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. It's like they're shocked at persecution. They're astounded that there's trouble, that there's hardship, that they're being attacked, that such things are being done. The mentality is, I think, that the work of the church is really not all about me being attacked and me attacking, but the church is all about serving me. What are you supposed to do for me? Or worse yet, even, it's about entertaining me. I mean, church, the thinking is to be fun. A place of fun and entertainment. Forgetting that the church is a military barracks. I mean, we're soldiers. We're in a constant warfare. And what you need every time you come in here on a Lord's Day is truth that will help you to wage the war. That will help you to resist the attacks of Satan. And they will show you what areas that you need to attack in your own home, in your own heart, in your own life. Right? Right? Aren't these all just natural, logical conclusions from the fact that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? He has enlisted us as soldiers. It seems that there's been this abysmal failure in our generation at doing what Christ said needed to be done. Sit down and count the cost before you go to war. You sit down and you count the cost. If you've done that, you're not so surprised when the cost is high. You see, a good soldier, and again, you've got to keep in mind, this is a good soldier who's engaged in active warfare. A good soldier expects hardship. A good soldier expects to suffer. He expects to be attacked. It would be something so out of the ordinary, unreal, if he wasn't. You mean I'm here and I'm in a war and I'm not being attacked and there's no suffering I have to do? There's no blood and sweat and tears? How can I claim that I'm engaged in warfare if I don't expect things like that to happen? I'm afraid the church in this land's in for the greatest shock of her life if she does not wake up to what she's facing. And I'm afraid there are too many ministers, namby-pambies, who are not being frank with the people of God, who are saying, peace, peace, just like the false teachers in Jeremiah's day. And the Babylonian army is at the door. A good soldier expects that he will have to earnestly contend for the faith. He expects that serious battles are going to have to be fought if there's going to be any gains. Before he can lay down his weapons and go home. I fear there's a lot of Christians who've done that. They just checked out. They've given themselves a discharge from this army. Fact remains, if they're Christians at all, any discharge they want to give themselves is bogus, and they are still going to be attacked. Is this how we look at our life in this world? Is this how you look at your life? I'm a soldier. We sang all about it as kids, didn't we? We love those songs. I'm in the Lord's army, right? It was fun then. We didn't have any idea what we were singing about. Until Satan comes along with a 2x4 and knocks you side the head. And then you realize, I'm in a battle here. Is this how we look at this work God has called us to in this corner of the battlefield? This is a corner of the battlefield. Is this how we look at this work? This is not a retirement home. This is not a retirement home. This is a military barracks to train you to go out and fight the good fight of faith. I look at the good soldier, secondly, endurance, his endurance. Look at verse 3, would you? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier endures hardness. Endures hardness. That word there is the same word is used a little bit later in this chapter by Paul. And I don't know why they did this, but they did. I talk about the translators. The same word, it's affliction. hardness or hardship, affliction. A good soldier endures. Now, you know that Paul was well acquainted with the Roman soldier, since he was often chained to one of them 24/7. That was the soldier's job. He learned a lot. I have no doubt in my mind, I would have loved to have been able to sit down and listen to the daily conversation that took place between Paul and the Roman soldier assigned to him. Paul, being the brilliant tactician that he was, would have probed that soldier's mind. What's life like as a Roman soldier? How was your training? How do you view war? And one of the things he knew about a soldier's life was that it was hard. Having to leave home and family was hard. You didn't know if you'd see him again. Don't you think that'd be hard? You've got little ones back home? The training was hard. The things that they put them through, the Roman soldiers, that they put them through their training, would make our current day military look comical. The discipline was hard. Marching for miles and miles and miles in terrain through all kinds of weather was hard. Going into battle, where you swung your sword as hard and as long as you had to, or be killed, was hard. Allow me to remind you, brothers and sisters, that this life you and I are called to live in this world as a Christian is hard. It's hard. I would be lying to you if I said otherwise. Why do you think the Spirit of God keeps using the imagery in both Old and New Testaments of warfare? It's not an easy road, but it's a very difficult road. Our lot in life is to suffer. Just point blank. It's true, we've been called to a glorious future in eternity. And I can't wait to get there. And the sooner it happens, I know I can say truthfully, the happier I'm going to be. How happy could you be? How happier than in heaven itself? There will be no longer any pain, no suffering of any kind, no hardships, no losses, no death. But we have been called to a life of suffering. Called to it. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church, chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's telling the church, the people in the pews, it's been given to you not only this gift of faith, but this gift of suffering. Paul's, as you know, his great desire, his great ambition in life was to know Christ. Everything else was viewed as dung to him. And to know him so intimately that he wanted to know He wanted to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. I want such an intimacy with Christ. I want such a closeness to him that as much as it lieth within me, I want to enter into his sufferings. And my point just now is that the good soldier endures the suffering, endures the hardship, endures the sacrifices, endures the losses. Paul is saying to Timothy, in the midst of all of his fear, anxiety, Timothy, you're a soldier. You just keep at it. Don't quit. You're a soldier. Don't run. You're a soldier. Don't lay down your weapons. You're a soldier. You just stay the course. No matter how hard it gets, how tired you get, how impossible it seems. That's what he's telling him. Young Timothy, he's in the thick of it. Timothy, a good soldier, endures hardness. Is not that the message that you hear again and again, not just from Paul to Timothy, but all throughout the Word of God? Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Christ said, he that endureth until the end shall be saved. Endure. Galatians 6, 9, Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's endurance. Hebrews 3, 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Steadfast unto the end. Of course, then there's that wonderful text in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Overcoming means that you've endured to the end. Third thing, the good soldier's engrossment. I want you to appreciate that word. I had to look a hard time for it in my thesaurus, so I have a good alliteration here. The Christian soldier's engrossment. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Speaking of what engrosses his attention and what doesn't engross his attention. The famous Dutch jurist, theologian, historian Hugo Grotius authored a book entitled The Rights of War and Peace. In that book, there's a section entitled The Rules of War Among the Romans. And in that section, he states that Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry or to engage in any farming and any kind of trade or business if they were a Roman soldier. They were forbidden to act as tutors or curators of any man's estate, nor could they be proctors. There was just quite a long list of things they could not do if they were soldiers. The general principle behind that rule was that they were excluded from anything which it was thought would divert their minds from that which was to be the sole object of their pursuit. Being a soldier. That's what Paul was getting at. I imagine the Roman soldier chained to Paul said, "Paulos, we're not allowed to do X, Y, Z, because that would get in the way of being a soldier. We can't become engrossed in these things. We can't become entangled in the affairs of life." Certainly the immediate application in Timothy's case is that a minister of the gospel is not to become entangled in any activity that would take him away from his primary calling in life, and that is to be a preacher of the gospel. He is in constant warfare, constantly under attack, constantly needing to attack, to take the offensive. That's the idea in Christ's statement in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The devil is always trying to erect gates to keep the church from going forward, to keep it from advancing. One gate after another, he tries bigger gates, thicker gates, all kinds of gates. But Christ said, it won't stop the progress of the church. My church will be built. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is warfare. But the application of that text comes to all of God's people who have been enlisted in Christ's army. One of the worst things a believer can do to unfit himself for suffering and for hardship is to become engrossed, to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Paul isn't suggesting that Christians should keep aloof from the affairs of this life, because that would necessitate that they go out of the world. These affairs of life, you see, provide the very fields on which a large portion of this warfare takes place with the flesh and the devil and the world. The affairs of life, the daily affairs of life. But the Holy Spirit says that we are not to become entangled, not to become enmeshed, not to become ensnared in them. That's the issue. It's not the affairs themselves, it's becoming entangled by the affairs of life. It's like Martha. There wasn't a problem with her serving, but she had become encumbered with the serving. That was the problem. Christ had no problem with Martha serving. It was becoming encumbered with it. It's not the affairs of life. It's becoming ensnared by them. It's when the affairs of life, and I will leave you to fill in the blank there, I am not the Holy Ghost. And he knows exactly how to bring to your mind what that could possibly mean in your own set of circumstances. Just like he can bring to my mind exactly what I need to think about when I'm not to get entangled in the affairs of life. It's fill in the blank. It's when these affairs of life get in the way of our warfare that they become a problem. If they get in the way of our being good soldiers, they become a problem. If they hamper us, it becomes an issue. If they become entanglements instead of opportunities, it won't be long before you not only lose your ability to war a good warfare, but you will have a very, very difficult time enduring hardness as a good soldier. You will not be prepared because the affairs of life have entangled you. And you will be blown away by the suffering. You'll be shocked. It's very hard to bear up under suffering when you have lost sight of what your life in this world is all about in the first place. It's very hard to bear up under suffering. Fourth and finally, the good soldier's end. His great aim in life. No man, verse 4, that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the great end. That's the great aim in life. To please Christ. You know, when you reach that point, and we have to seem to reach it over and over again, because we forget that. Our great aim in life is to please Christ. That simplifies life. It answers so many questions. It solves so many difficulties. Is this going to please the Lord? Or is it not? The one great peculiarity of military discipline is prompt, unquestioning obedience. It stands out. Immediate, unquestioning obedience. I want to do what my commander tells me to do. I do it. Mine is not the question. I do it. He's the commander. I'm the soldier. I want to please him. But obedience, you know, can either be good or bad, depending on the commander and what kind of obedience is required. The prince of darkness gives commands. I'm to pay no mind to his commands. I am not to please him, because he's not my commander. But when you find one leader, when you find one commander whose authority is rightfully the supreme authority, whose commands are flawless, obedience to them bring the highest form of happiness, then you would consider it to be the greatest privilege in life to do whatever that commander tells you to do. If you find that one commander who will never issue a wrong order, and you know that every order he gives is the best order could be given, and he's worthy of your obedience, and he's worthy of your love, you just want to please him. Well, you see, that's what we have in that one who's called the captain of the Lord of hosts. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Our aim in life is to please our captain, our commander, our king. If it pleases him, it doesn't matter who else it displeases. It doesn't matter. If it pleases him that we endure suffering and hardship and persecution, then Would we be in our right minds if we wanted it any other way? If that's what pleased Him, for us to endure hardship and suffering and persecution? Isn't it? Well, Lord, if that's what pleases You, if that's what You want, then so be it. Because I just want to please You. Our great aim is to please Christ. It is not to please ourselves. It is not to please others. It is to please the Lord. And that makes a good soldier. And a good soldier is the one who will endure hardness, suffering. Now, that's the end of that training session in this barracks. Good soldiers now put into practice the Lord's Word. May we do it by His grace, by His strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank Thee for this high calling. We thank Thee for enlisting us in the army. Sometimes, Lord, we've gone AWOL. We've not liked the heat of the battle. We've not liked the pain. We've gotten weary in the war. But Thou hast brought us back every time. Thou hast renewed that call to come and fight. And we thank Thee, our God, that we have endured to this day because Thou hast endured in mercy toward us. We pray that Thou wilt send us out of this house of the Lord tonight, conscious that we're entering the battlefield, thanking Thee that the Captain of the Lord of Hosts is with us, that our Savior has promised to protect us, to strengthen us in the inner man for all that He calls us to do and to be. We thank Thee that we are not fighting for the victory. Battles we know, Lord, we must fight. But we thank Thee that this war has already been won by Christ. We simply pray, give us the mindset of a good soldier. Teach us what this means in our homes, at work, out in the world, in private. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.